Since 2008, Issues Etc. has been operating independently as a production of Lutheran Public Radio Incorporated. Please help us finish in the black for the 10th consecutive year by making a year-end tax-deductible contribution. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org or by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of the year.
Say, Lord, thank you that you're restoring health unto me. Thank you that I'm free from this addiction, free from this depression. Thank you that my best days are still in front of me. If you'll keep talking like that, the dream that's been buried will come back to life. That's what allows God to do great things.
That's Joel Osteen reading from his new bestseller, Blessed in the Darkness. We started a conversation in review of this book with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller last week. And in the course of that conversation, well, it's a new subject in a lot of ways for Joel Osteen to take up the subject of suffering, of hardship. We would call it suffering under the cross. That's not how Joel Osteen looks at it. But is his remedy any different than, well, the remedy that he has for everything in the rest of his books? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Monday afternoon, December the 18th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to have part two of our review of Joel Osteen's latest book, Blessed in the Darkness, with Pastor Wolf Miller. Here in the first hour or so of the program, a little bit later, we'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson on Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. We find that story in Acts chapter 8. Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel will be our guest. Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He's co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio and author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? Brian, welcome back.
Thank you.
Last time we began our review, you said the key to understanding what Joel Osteen is peddling here is to see what he does with the promises of God. What is that?
He replaces the promises of God, which God delivers to us in the Word of God, with the desires of the heart. And in fact, he'll say explicitly that the Lord has put a desire in your heart or a dream in your heart, and that is to be understood as what God has promised you and what God has given you. And Joel invites us then to have faith or trust, not in the words of the prophets and the apostles, but rather in the dream that lives inside of us. And in that, he displaces faith away from the words and works of Christ and in the words and works of our own selves. And that is, I think, his chief error that he makes in this book and his preaching in his other books as well. It points us not to Christ. He encourages us all the time to have faith and to have hope, but it's not faith and hope in Christ and his promises, but in this own internal dream and vision that supposedly comes from God.
When we covered the first half of the book, Blessed in the Darkness, in our last conversation, do you think that his teaching becomes more explicit or changes much in the second half of the book we're going to look at today?
In some sections, some of the chapters are just kind of milquetoast, happy stories, you know, things work out for the better, this sort of thing. In some places, though, we're going to see that this sort of thing is going to come out explicitly. We explored in the first conversation the idea that Joel has a bad anthropology. That is, an anthropology means our doctrine of humanity. Who are we? That he seems to have a very, very optimistic anthropology, that he misses the fall into sin, and in fact sees that there is some part of the nature of God dwelling in us that makes up part of us. That thing is going to become explicit. And that's going to explain not only why he can identify our own dreams of our hearts with God's word and promises, it's also why he can say that our faith is able to make things come about and change really the shape of history and the universe.
Then when we hear him encountering the real life situations, and often, except for his, as you might point out before, his repeated references to the Compact Center and how hard it was for he and his church to procure that location as a site, new site for their church. When he deals with these problems, does it help us explain why he appeals so broadly? He actually does talk about situations that real people are going through. I don't know if he diagnoses them properly or their source, but he does talk about what people are really going through in their lives.
I think so. In fact, I've been thinking about that since our last conversation, because there's been a handful of tough situations that have just cropped up in the normal everyday life just in this last week. And I could almost hear Joel Osteen in my head addressing these particular problems. You know, don't get mad. Don't get sour. I mean, it does have an application because tough things happen. You know, we live in what the scriptures calls a veil of tears. We're in the valley of the shadow of death. And to hear the kind of the kindness and folksy encouragement of Joel Osteen, it's smooth. It's honey for the ears. It's easy. And so I would find myself thinking of something that he said in his book. And then I'd say, that's ridiculous. That's not what the Bible says about this particular thing. That's not God's wisdom. It's not even man's wisdom. I shouldn't be paying attention to this, but it does have it is catchy. I think that might be the thing with Joel Osteen. It's even part of the repetitiveness of it. It almost gets stuck in your head like a song that you can't get out of there. And it might have some appeal that way. I face a problem and I'm like, oh yeah, Joel talked about that. He talked about being in legal trouble. He talked about unexpected car repairs. He talked about someone surprising going to the hospital. He talked about difficulty in the family. You know, all these things that that happen to all of us all the time. He talks about those things. And I think that is an appeal.
What is the danger when the highlight of a preacher's teachings are anecdotes, stories, things like that? I think they sometimes even call it nowadays narrative theology.
I think so. I mean, there's a danger, at least with Joel, the danger is that you actually never say anything. You never come to a point. You never make an assertion. You're using the story and it becomes a vagueness. You have parables, but they're never explained. You have accounts, but the moral of the story is never made explicit. And so, at least I think in Joel's terms, a lot of times he just doesn't say anything. You know, I read this book specifically for these conversations so that we could bring a biblical critique of the text. And I found myself just page after page after page making no notes, no marks, no annotations, because there was simply nothing said at all. And there's a great danger in that. I remember being in the old evangelical church and they would talk about how they preach the Bible verse by verse, straight through the scripture, and we take it seriously. That's why our sermons are an hour long. And I realized when I remember the Lutheran church from my youth, the sermons were 10, 15 minutes. And I'm like, look here, we're getting so much stuff. And there we only got 10, 15 minute sermons. But when you actually listen to the content of an evangelical sermon, in most cases, and the content of a Lutheran sermon, they might preach for 45 minutes or they might preach for an hour, but the content is mostly fluff and story. And there's not actually much that's ever being said.
Let's listen here to a little bit more from Joel Osteen's book, Blessed in the Darkness. Speaking of stories, here's a story about being dealt a bad hand.
A young man told me how he was raised in a negative environment. His father wasn't in his life. His mother was never around, having plenty of issues of her own. He didn't understand why he'd been dealt this hand in life, why he was put at such a disadvantage. I told him what I'm telling you. Life may not be fair, but God is fair. He knows what you've been through, and He's going to make it up to you. But here's the key. You can't go around with a chip on your shoulder, thinking about what your mother and dad didn't give you. God knows what they didn't give you. If you'll stay in faith, God will balance your books. He will pay you back. He's a God of justice. If you didn't get much in a certain area, He'll give you more in another area to make up for it.
So what exactly is Joel promising us here?
It's amazing, isn't it? It's like it's the doctrine of karma. It's that everything balances out. So that if you go through a bad time here, you'll go through a good time there. God will make it fair. And if you are the righteous, which I think for Joel is a technical term that he begins to use at the end of the book, the righteous. If you are the righteous, make it right for you. If you're sick now, he'll give you an abundance of health on the other side. If you're poor now, he'll make you rich on the other side, so that life will balance out to a fair, equitable balance sheet. He says it. Life may not be fair, but God is fair. God balances the books. And that is not something that we're taught in the scriptures or ever promised by God. In fact, it's often the opposite of that. The idea of the fairness of it, Jesus tells the parable about the landowner, and he calls the workers in the morning and then before lunch and after lunch and right before dinner and then 1 hour left, and he gives them all the same wages. And he says, this is how the kingdom of God is. It's not fair. It's generous. It's good. Why is your eye evil? Because my intent is good. And this parable is to teach us that God doesn't dole things out in fairness. He's interested not in fairness, but in mercy and in goodness. And this teaching is not in the scriptures. I was actually astonished to see it, but it becomes a strong part of the argument that Joel is making in the book, is that, hey, if it's bad now, it'll be good later. If it hurts now, it'll feel good later. If it's suffering now, it'll be tremendously helpful and nice later on, and it's all going to balance out. That's more like Eastern religion than it is like Christianity. It's much more like karma than it is the gospel.
Is he taking something that is a clear teaching of scripture? Jesus says, you have not forsaken house, home, wives, anything that will not be repaid to you in the life to come a hundredfold. These promises of recompense, these promises that God will avenge and he will restore all these things in the life to come. And is Joel taking that particular teaching and applying it in this life, and this life only?
I think in general, yeah, he does that constantly. It's a surprising, there's very, very little talk of eternal life. In fact, I can't remember a single time that it could be in there, I just might have mentioned, but I wasn't looking, but I can't remember a single time that he mentioned eternal life. Certainly, I don't remember him mentioning the resurrection. It's very little talk about salvation. It's all about this life. So the joys that the blessings that we're to expect from God, the overcoming and the promotion is all about this life and life being good here. He does talk about salvation and sin one time, and it's on the last page after the acknowledgments of everyone that helped him write the book, and it's the closing that he gives to his services. It's the Billy Graham invite the Lord into your heart, and that's the one time that I know that any talk of salvation ever entered into this. Otherwise, it's a very materialistic, in the good sense and bad sense, or in the proper sense and in the casual sense, it's very materialistic. It has to do with the needs and wants of this body. It's all first article stuff, God is creator kind of stuff, and very, very little second article, Christ is our Redeemer.
Does that also kind of explain his vast appeal? And that is, he's making these promises, and if you didn't get the promotion that you thought you should have, oh, that's not your fault. It's not that you didn't work hard enough. That's just the bad time God's allowing so that next time it's going to be better off. And he can always say, wait a little bit longer. Okay, it didn't happen this time, but wait a little bit longer. It's a tremendous appeal, but it's also an easy out on Joel's part, isn't it?
Yeah, this is the faith healers and all the Pentecostals have the same out, is because all the success and promotion and rising up to the next level depends on the strength of your faith. And so if there's any sort of failure, it's not a failure on their theology or their false promises. It's a failure on your own faith. So there is a way to make the theological assertions that Joel makes unquestionable. They are, you can't bring them to trial because they're untestable. It's built on a circular argument. So you'll be promoted, but I'm suffering now. Well, that's because God will balance it later. So you just got to keep waiting. So there's no way for the prophet to be proven false because his promises are always delayed.
This is the second part of our review of Joel Osteen's latest book, Blessed in the Darkness. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest, author of the book, Is American Christianity Failed? When we come back, Joel's going to talk about faith in the middle. It's easy, he says, to have faith at the beginning and at the end, but the middle's the hard part. We'll hear that and get Pastor Wolfmiller's thoughts after this.
This year, keep Christ at the center of your holiday reading list with the Lutheran Witness magazine. Enjoy articles on the Virgin Mary, family Advent activities, candlelight services, and more. The December issue even includes a special Christmas gift guide for Lutherans. Visit cph.org/witness to start or renew your subscription or to purchase a gift subscription for a loved one this Christmas. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
Comfort, comfort, ye my people, for unto us a child is born, good news of great joy, the titles of Christ, the Magnificat. These are some of the Christmas card themes produced by Ad Crucem. Send a greeting card this Christmas season that's centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. AdCrucem.com, confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com, AdCrucem.com.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Religious liberty is the foundational liberty for all forms of free expression. Without religious liberty protected both in law and in spirit, the First Amendment is a dead letter.
Mark Hemingway, speaking at this year's Issues, Etc., Making the Case Conference.
And as a result of that, it is vital to understand that the attack on religious liberty is ultimately about political control. It's an unholy admixture of political correctness and bureaucratic imperatives. There's a growing governmental and political infrastructure dedicated to curtailing basic rights for whom Christian bakers and florists are just the tip of the spear. And there's already mountains of evidence that this infrastructure won't just be used to persecute allegedly bigoted Christians, but it'll be used to go after everyone who is speaking out against those in power.
You can listen to Making the Case for Religious Liberty with Mark Hemingway on an audio DVD of our 2017 Making the Case conferences. We'll send it to you for a financial gift of $300. Look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Part two of our review of Joel Osteen's latest book, Blessed in the Darkness. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He's co-host of the weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio and author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? Let's hear a little bit more here from Joel Osteen's book, Blessed in the Darkness. This is a theme he develops in the latter part of the book. I think he would call it faith in the middle.
What he promised you, he still has every intention of bringing it to pass. I know you can have faith at the start. That's easy. I know you can have faith at the end. My question is, will you have faith in the middle? Will you have faith when it's not happening as you thought it would? When it feels like you're going the wrong direction? When every voice tells you to give up, says you must have heard God wrong, don't believe those lies. It's all a part of the process. When God puts a dream in your heart, He'll show you the end. He'll give you the promise, but He won't show you the middle. If He told us all it would take for it to come to pass, we would talk ourselves out of it.
Okay. I don't know where he's getting this idea that God shows you the beginning and the end, but he doesn't show you the middle. Can you think of someplace, Brian?
He uses Joseph as his example. Joseph had the dream that the stars bowed down and the sheaves of wheat bowed down, so that he says God showed him the beginning. He showed him at the beginning. He showed him the end, that his brothers and his parents would come and bow down to him, but he didn't show him how he'd get there, how he'd be thrown in the pit and sold as a slave, and that he'd be thrown in prison in Egypt, and then he'd be exalted after interpreting the Pharaoh's dream and all this sort of stuff. So that becomes a kind of a paradigm or a type of how it goes with all of us. The Lord will show us how it's going to end, but he won't show us how we're going to get there. And then he, of course, fills it in with how the Lord planted the seed in his own heart of getting the compact center. Here, this is astonishing. That here's the end. This is where you're going to get. Now, the Lord didn't tell me it was going to be all these years, and I'd have to wine and dine the mayor, and it's going to be $100 million and all this sort of stuff. I had to suffer through all that, and if I would have known all the trouble, I wouldn't have gone after that dream in my heart. But the Lord doesn't show us the middle part. He just shows us the end, and then we got to trust him, even in the silence, as he gets us to the end. That's the picture. The astonishing thing in this particular text is that Joel so clearly equates the thing that God promised with the dream in your heart. He says, what God promised you, he has every intention of bringing to pass. And then just a couple of inches down, when God puts a dream into your heart, he'll show you the end. He'll give you the promises, but he won't show you the middle. So that the dream in my heart are the promises of God. We made that assertion that that's the chief or one of the chief errors of Joel here. And I think here it's as clear as we can get it, that Joel understands the dreams in my heart to be the promises of God. And that equation is spiritually dangerous. It's spiritually devastating.
That is has a twofold danger to it. One is that it simply points one inward to whatever one wants. You said at the beginning of our conversation, desires of our heart. But the greater danger is it points us directly away from the promises of God in Scripture.
Right. If we were to ask Joel, and this would be the great question, I think the cutting to the chase question to ask him, if we had the chance, we'd say, what has God promised? And we would answer that question, you and I, as pastors of the gospel, we would answer that question from the Scriptures. God has promised to forgive our sins. Whoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven. God has promised to save us in baptism. He's promised us his body and blood and the forgiveness of sins that comes from that. He's promised us never to leave us or forsake us. I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. He's promised us his Holy Spirit. He's promised us his name. He's promised us eternal life. All who believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. That we would point to the Scriptures and see all of the wonderful gospel promises. Joel would say, well, I don't know. What has God promised you? What's the dream? What's the seed? What's the thing that you desire most? That's what God has promised. So he points us, like you said, specifically, directly away from the promises of God in the Scriptures to the promises of our own heart. Now, I keep expecting him to come back and mix it up, you know, to say, well, here's some promises from the Bible and the other promises are also in your heart, so that he could kind of, put in the wheat and the tares and mix it up and try to confuse us. But he never does it. He never once comes along with a promise of God from the Scriptures. I mean, maybe slightly might allude to one time, but he makes no attempt to make this doctrine confusing for us. It's right there for everybody to see, that Joel understands the promises of God to be the dream put on our heart. And that, again, is, like you said, doubly dangerous. It points us towards ourselves, and it points us away from Christ and from the words that Jesus wants us to have.
Okay, so let's see if we can put together like Joel's method here. I think I've got the first two steps that he follows. The first one is he starts with a story. Now, this could be a biblical story like the Joseph story, or it could just be like the compact center story, or the story of, it's usually some hypothetical person he used to know, a nameless person he used to know, or maybe him and, as we'll get to a little bit later, him and his wife driving along in their luxury vehicle using their navigation, something like that. But he starts with a story. Then from that story, biblical or otherwise, he kind of squeezes out a promise, but even then it's kind of non-specific. What does he do next after that? After he has kind of set up the story, distilled a promise from the story, what's his next step?
Then he shows how. So he shows how the promise is fulfilled, right? And then he just says, "That's how it is with you." So then the promise is always expanded. You know, there's a pattern. You're right. But I think Joel, before he even starts with the story, he has a particular pattern that he's looking for in every story, and the pattern is something like this. A dream, an impulse, a desire, a good thing that you want, and then things that stand against it, and then the good thing coming to pass. That's the basic story. That's the basic pattern. You want something, something stands in the way of getting it, and then you get it. And you find a story that fits into that, and you tell that story, and then you pull out the moral of the story. So you have to want something, and then it'll be opposed, and then it'll come to pass. So that this, he has this pattern, this word faith idea of how the universe works, and everything, every story that he hears fits into that pattern, and the whole thing, the whole purpose of the book is to try to fit you into that pattern as well. So I got things I want to accomplish. You know, I want to be able to do a muscle up and have a six pack in my life. That's, you know, those dreams and goals that I've got. And now, but there's things standing in the way of it, like my entire life and my laziness and the way that I eat dinner. But I got to fight through those obstacles, and at last those dreams will come to pass. But if I don't keep believing the dream that's put in there, then I'll lose it and all will be gone. So he's inviting us to, I don't know, to be part of this story of our own faith, a faith in the invented promise of God creating its own reality.
Here's Joel Osteen talking about how, in the midst of all this, God is waiting for us to do something.
The start is fun, the end is exciting, but the truth is, the middle can be messy. In some ways, we're all in the middle. We're all on a journey. There are things that you're believing for. You know God has planted those seeds. Over time, it's easy to give up and think there are too many obstacles. It's never going to happen. God has you hearing this to breathe new life into your dreams. What He's placed in your heart is already en route. The process has already started. The right people, the healing, the breakthrough, the new business is on the way. Now do your part and have faith for the middle.
So what's He telling us we have to do before God can finish His part?
There's always the if for Joel, and the if is having faith in the dream. Now, I'm not against, Todd, having plans, you know, having something that you want to accomplish. Anybody who wants to accomplish something in the world has to think, you know, it's going to take some work, but I'm going to do this. I'm going to build a house, or I'm going to start a church, or I'm going to write a book, or I'm going to try to be helpful for my neighbor in some sort of way. And you got to plan things out. You got to work towards them. That's fine. The problem is that if we have those sorts of impulses or thoughts or ideas, that Joel gives those 100% credit to the Holy Spirit, like God has put them there, and like they're going to 100% come to pass, and you have to make them come to pass, you got to have faith. You're believing for it. So there's something that doesn't exist, but you're believing for it. You're believing for the finished book. You're believing for the promotion at work. You're believing for the new business. You're believing for the whatever's coming to pass. And this believing for it is what lets God accomplish it. If you're not believing for it, then it'll stay buried. It'll never come to light. It'll always be lost.
I was thinking about that phrase, I'm believing for, which really common. This is not a Joel Osteenism. This is a very, very common way of thinking, a theological construct in Pop American evangelicalism. I am believing for. I'm trying to figure out what it means. I think mainline ordinary Christians would say, I'm praying for. I'm actually asking God for something. He may or may not have promised this specific thing, but I'm going to ask Him. What do you think Joel's theology here does to prayer if he's calling you to believe for it rather than ask God for it?
That is an interesting question, because we normally say, I believe this promise of God. To believe, to have faith, is in a person who has spoken a word. If you don't have a person who speaks a word, you can't have faith. So that I believe in the promises of God. I believe in Christ because He has spoken to us according to His word. But here it's believing for, and that is that because you've replaced the word of Christ with this dream of yours that's in the future. And now you are putting your faith not in the words and promises of God, but rather in this dream that you have. And so prayer it's not built on the foundation of the promises of God, as the scripture would teach us to pray, but rather it's built on our own dreams. It's built on the seed that God has planted in our heart, this desire for this good outcome or whatever it is. And so prayer is simply, I think for Joel, it's going to be an exercise of faith as we extend our desires out into the future on the thing that we want to happen. It's like it's positive thinking. Prayer becomes positive thinking, not asking God to, in fact, accomplish something.
Anne is thinking along those same lines. This is a comment she sends in. I was trying to think how to categorize this nonsense of Joel Osteen's. Is it maybe a positive thinking pep talk? Pointless, she says. My sister and brother-in-law both died of ALS 2 years ago. The only thing my brother-in-law wanted to see at the end was the crucifix. Only in that did he have hope. What are your thoughts there?
No, that's right. It's positive thinking mixed in with Bible stories, so that as you visualize these things, you actually have the strength to shape the future. As you meditate on these things, as you believe for them, as you extend your faith out into the future, you actually have the strength of the DNA of God, is another phrase that I'll use. You have the DNA of God inside of you the strength of God, resurrection power we had last time inside of you. And so you're able to make these things come to pass by extending your mind out into the future. And that's what's called faith.
We're reviewing Joel Osteen's latest book, Blessed in the Darkness, the second part of our review with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, and co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. On the other side of the break, Joel's going to talk about pulling up your anchor too soon. Thousands of years have gone by since Adam and Eve's first sin, when God gave them a promise of a Savior who would win. Words from the Baby King, Concordia Publishing House's new Christmas archbook. The Baby King would make a great Christmas gift for children, grandchildren, and godchildren ages 5 through 9. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, The Baby King.
The Lord has gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. These gifts can be received every week at both Grace Lutheran Church and Trinity Lutheran Church in Wichita, Kansas. Join us for divine services at Grace on Sundays at 8 a.m. and 4:30 p.m., as well as every Wednesday at 11 a.m., or at Trinity every Sunday at 11 a.m. Grace is located at 3310 East Pawnee and Trinity at 611 South Erie. Gather with us around our Lord and His giving His gifts to us. See you soon.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the language of medicine and law today. Visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR17. Memoria Press, a classical Christian education that works.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Are you concerned that nativity scenes aren't being displayed in public places? Why not display one at your church or your home? The Outdoor Nativity Store produces durable, affordable, and American-made outdoor nativities for Christians around the world. To view a variety of nativity sets, visit OutdoorNativityStore.com. These nativities will hold up under the harshest weather conditions, snow, ice, and wind. The Outdoor Nativity Store, OutdoorNativityStore.com.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's part two of our review of Joe Osteen's latest book, Blessed in the Darkness. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest, author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? This book is an analysis of what we call pop American Christianity. And if you looked at it numerically, you would say, no, it hasn't failed. They have churches that are growing like crazy. Joel Osteen is not a story of failure. But if you measure failure by faithfulness to God's word, the answer to that question is somewhat different. You can read about it for yourself in the book, Has American Christianity Failed? By Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. You can call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours and order Has American Christianity Failed? 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Let's hear again now from Joel Osteen. Here he is talking about the analogy he is using of you're a boat, you have an anchor, and pulling up your anchor too soon.
My question is, do you have your anchor down? Do you have that hope, that expectancy that your dreams are coming to pass, that you're going to break the addiction, that your family is going to be restored? Or have you pulled up your anchor and now you've drifted into doubt, mediocrity, not expecting anything good? Put your anchor back down. Scripture says faith is the substance of things hoped for. You can't have faith if you don't first have hope. You have to believe that what God put in your heart will come to pass, that you will accomplish your dreams, that you will meet the right people, that you will live healthy and whole.
Now, somebody says, he quoted the Bible right there, Pastor Wolf Miller. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. If it doesn't mean what Joel says it means, what does it mean?
Well, there's two problems there. I mean, one is the thing that we've been criticizing the whole time is, what is Joel teaching us to have faith in? What is he teaching us to hope for? It's true that faith is the substance of things hoped for, that when we believe what God has promised, then we have them. So when we believe the forgiveness of sins, we are declared righteous. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. We are justified. That's our whole doctrine of justification through faith, which Paul preaches. There's not a word of that doctrine of justification anywhere around Joel Osteen. It's like he put a security fence to make sure no talk of justification accidentally snuck into the book. It's amazing. And so it's the first problem is that what he's asking us to have faith in is not in the promises of God, but as clearly as possible, he says it here, that you have to believe what God put in your heart will come to pass, that you will accomplish your dreams, that you will meet the right people, that you'll live healthy and whole. So that Joel is inviting us not to trust in the promises of God, but rather in the things that God supposedly has now put into our heart. That's the first problem. The second problem is that while faith is the substance of things hoped for, faith doesn't create the substance. Faith doesn't make the substance come about. Faith doesn't manipulate the universe. So that the power or the authority that Joel gives to faith, it goes well beyond how the scripture speaks of faith. A faith has its confidence in the object, and it is not a thing in and of itself. And Joel has grabbed onto that idea that faith and hope, in fact, cause these things to come to pass. He says, if you want the thing to come to pass, that you're going to break the addiction, that your family's going to be restored or everything else, if you have hope and if you have faith, then it will happen. But if you don't have hope and you don't have faith, then that thing's not going to happen. In other words, everything depends on your faith. And that is not the biblical doctrine in the scriptures. Everything depends on the Lord and his work, his promises.
So to use his analogy, the anchor of faith is, which is wrong, the anchor or the faith that he's suggesting?
Well, both are wrong. The wrongest of the wrong is the anchor, but even the faith is also wrong. But the problem is, even if Joel's idea of faith was right, it's the problem is what he's telling us to have faith in. Hebrews tells us, just a couple of chapters before Hebrews 11, which he quoted there, that we have an anchor for the soul, Jesus Christ, who has gone into the veil. So that our hope. The picture of the Bible there is like a boat on the lake, and one person has jumped off the boat and they've gone onto the shore and they've got the rope there and they're pulling us towards the shore. This is the picture that is used in Hebrews 6, and it extends it to that we're on the boat and Jesus is there and he's hopped off the boat, he's gone to shore, and not only that, he's gone into the temple and he's gone into the holy place and he's tied the rope around the Ark of the Covenant and he's pulling us there to the throne of God so that we have an anchor for the soul, Jesus, who has gone into the holy place. That's the biblical picture. That we are being pulled every day through our sufferings and through our joys, through everything in this life, we're being pulled closer and closer to the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, where we will dwell eternally with Jesus. And this is our hope. This is the thing that we long for. But what Joel has done is he's replaced that, the hope of being face to face with Jesus, with the accomplishing of our dreams, with the meeting of the right people, with the being healthy and whole. That's what's replaced the hope of Christ in his theology.
Next in Blessed in the Darkness, Joel Osteen's latest book, he returns to a subject we've discussed a lot here, and he discusses a lot as well.
In chapter 6, I wrote about the compact center. I didn't know how complicated it would be to acquire it. I had to step into the unknown. It was a city-owned facility. The mayor was a friend of our family. I called him. He was in favor of our purchasing it. That was the first miracle. We needed 10 votes from city council members. We only had 9. But the night before the main vote, after 2 years of opposing us, a council member changed his mind and decided to vote for us. We got the building. Another miracle. A week later, a company filed a lawsuit to try to prevent us from moving in. We were told it could be tied up in the courts for up to 10 years. I had already told the church the building was going to be ours. People had given money. I would wake up in the night sweating with thoughts telling me, this is going to be a big mess. You're going to look like a fool. You have to give those funds back. But like Joshua, along the way, miracles kept happening. The CEO of that opposing company eventually flew in from out of town. Our lawyers told us it was a ploy to try to confuse things. He said, Joel, I watch you on television. My son-in-law is a youth pastor. Let's work something out. 2 days later, the lawsuit was dropped. We were on our way. When you go out not knowing where you're going, God will make things happen you could never make happen. You'll see Jordan Rivers part. You'll see compact centers fall into place. You'll see the surpassing greatness of God's favor. Don't stay in the boat. Don't let the fact that you can't see all the details hold you back. You're not supposed to see it all. God is leading you step by step.
Is Joel overstating the case when he calls their acquisition of the compact center, for which, and if you look at the papers, it's replete with reports of he and his lawyers fighting the city and then others to get that thing, as he told the story. Is he overstating the case and saying that was a series of miracles that God had planted the idea in Joel's heart and used miracles to carry it out?
Yes. We know that because the Lord doesn't work miracles in support of false doctrine, at least not that I can tell. And so but we know it not just from looking at the events, but from looking at the fruit of the events. We know a prophet by their fruit. And we're looking at, I mean, you and I, Todd, are sitting here looking at the fruit of Joel Osteen, and we can say this fruit is rotten. And so we know that the Lord is not doing miracles in support of it. The thing that astonished me about this is that this story of the compact center comes just after his retelling of the Joshua story about how the priests with the ark stepped into the Jordan River, and when they stepped into the river, the Lord held back the waters and the people were able to cross over into the promised land. So just like Joshua was given the promised land, we were given the compact center. This kept coming up over and over and over again. And in our last conversation, you pointed out to me that this was it's not an accidental story. It's not accidental that, I mean, all the other stories might be accidental when he tells the story of the GPS or when he tells the story of the guy that came over for dinner or whatever. But this story of the compact center is not an accidental story. It is the Exodus account. It is the entrance into the land of Cana story that validates all the things that Joel's saying. So he's putting a lot of chips in this basket that the Lord, as he says, performed miracles to give him the hopes and dreams that God had planted in his own heart to have the compact center.
We're looking at Joel Osteen's latest book, Blessed in the Darkness, our second part of our review with Pastor Brian Wolf-Miller, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, and author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? So far, he's got a story. He has issued a Joel promise. Let's just call it one of those. He goes to tell you how it is that God will work miracles to make this happen. He assures you it will happen. What happens when it doesn't happen? We'll be right back.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates and affirms life from the time of conception until natural death and every time in between. For this reason, LCMS Life Ministry is a program singularly devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church body and the culture at large. Life Ministry provides educational materials, hosts conferences, and works closely with allies such as Lutherans for Life. For more information, visit lcms.org/life and follow LCMS Life Ministry on Facebook.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you ever wanted to better understand philosophy and its impact on your family, your church, or your world, but didn't know where to begin? Concordia University, Wisconsin has an innovative, free online course for you entitled Philosophy Kata Christan. These six engaging video sessions are taught by noted Lutheran philosopher, lecturer, author, and pastor, Dr. Gregory Scholes. Learn more by clicking the Kata Christan logo at issuesetc.org. issuesetc.org.
Double your donation to Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. A special challenge offers a dollar-for-dollar match on any amount donated by the end of the year. Metro East Lutheran engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment and provides an alternative to secular public high schools. You can make a year-end tax-deductible contribution at melhs.org or call 618-656-0043. 40 years greatly blessed. Metro East Lutheran High School.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's the second part of our review of Joel Osteen's latest book, Blessed in the Darkness, with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Well, if it doesn't get more clear than this, let's listen to Joel Osteen. Here he is talking about our dreams and God's promises.
All of us have things we're believing for, things we want to accomplish. Deep down, we feel them very strongly. We know they're a part of our destiny, but then we hit some setbacks. We didn't get the promotion, the relationship didn't work out, the medical report wasn't good. Life has a way of pushing our dreams down. They can become buried under discouragement, buried under past mistakes. There are dreams buried under rejection, divorce, failure, negative voices. And it's easy to settle for mediocrity when we have all this potential buried inside. But just because you gave up doesn't mean God gave up. Your dream may be buried in a dark place, but the good news is it's still alive. It's not too late to see it come to pass. We've all been through disappointments, bad breaks as life happens to us, but instead of remembering the hurts, the failures, what didn't work out, the key to reaching your destiny is to remember your dream. Remember what God promised you. Remember what He whispered to you in the middle of the night.
Okay, I want to take this apart in detail because I think this probably functions as the thesis not only of this book, but maybe of every book Joel Osteen has ever written, or every sermon he's ever preached. He starts out by saying a couple things, and I want you to take it apart for me, Brian. He references the dream, and then he says, we feel them strongly, and we know that they are part of our destiny. What is he asserting there?
Yeah, it is this equating of, or this confusion between, it is giving to our own desires and our own dreams, the things that we feel inside of us, it is giving to those things the authority of God's word. And it is obligating me to treat those things that are inside of me, my dreams, deep down dreams, the thing God whispers to me in the middle of the night, the things that I hope and desire, it is obliging me to believe that those things are true, that they're part of what God has created in me, and that they will come to pass. So Joel is setting me to face my own internal dreams and hopes and things like this, to face them as if I'm facing God's word, to believe them as if I'm believing God's word, to trust in them as if I'm trusting in God's word. And this is as classic a definition as you could get to what Luther called enthusiasm, theological enthusiasm. That is replacing the external word of God with the internal things of our own heart. And as we do that, we're pulling people away from the trust in the external words and promises to this internal sensation, hope and dream that's there, and obliging people, again, to treat that as if God is speaking there inside of me.
The other thing that I wanted to suss out of there was this idea that shouldn't settle for mediocrity. So in the context of him talking about this years-long battle to get the compact center for his church, and he sets himself up there as the kind of example of, I had this dream, I knew it was God's destiny for me, I pursued it, God worked miracles, and now we have the compact center. He says, don't settle for mediocrity. No one in his congregation is going to be able to match Joel's success in that respect. But he's saying, don't settle for mediocrity. Is mediocrity a sin in Joel's mind?
I think so. I think, you see, the idea with Joel is that whatever sort of thing that God has put in your own heart, and granted, that's different. And oddly enough, I mean, I think this is a true sort of thing. I mean, every person has different things that they want to accomplish with their life. And I talk to the people of Hope, and everyone has something different that they're going to, that they want to do. I mean, one person is, you know, incredibly happy being a doctor, and another person is incredibly happy being an accountant. And it's astonishing to me. I could never have any joy in any of those things. That not everybody wants to be a preacher and a teacher of the Lord's word. And I can't even understand that. But it is true that in this life, the things that we enjoy, the things that we're good at, the things that we want to accomplish are different for each person. That's a true sort of thing. But to come along and say that somehow we have this God-mandated greatness that is built into our lives, and that if we don't believe for that and pursue that and trust in that, as if God has given each one of us this individual promise manifest in our dreams, that is a ridiculous assertion. That is not how the Lord speaks to us. The Lord has a great destiny for all of us, and it's the resurrection. And there's going to be a lot of different stuff that happens to a lot of different people. Some of it's going to be great, and some of it's going to be really miserable in this life on the way to the resurrection. But the resurrection is the promise that the Lord sets before us, not the dreams and hopes of the heart.
The other thing he says there, and this is where I'm wondering whether there's a little bit, if not a lot, of Gnosticism going on here in a veiled form. He says the problem, if you were to ask Joel, what's the problem? You've forgotten your dream. You've let your dream be buried by setbacks. You've forgotten it. And he did say explicitly there, the key is to remember your dream. Is he talking about kind of a special divine knowledge that one needs to acquire in order to reach their destiny?
I think so. I mean, if you would say to Joel, what is salvation? That term is too theological. Maybe you say, what is the destiny? What are we all destined for? What's the end? What's the telos of this life? What's the goal that God has in mind? And I think for Joel, again, it's not the resurrection. It's achieving this sort of dream. But here's where the thing gets really sick. Is that even though the Lord has planted this dream of this great destiny in your own heart, it's not God that's going to cause that dream to come to pass. It's your faith in the dream that's going to cause it to come to pass. And as all these bad things happen in our lives, as all these different episodes of suffering and trial and difficulty come and stand in the way, they heap over that dream, and they're going to cause it to not happen. The Lord has this decree of a future blessedness that he's placed on your life somehow, and he's given you access to it through your own desire But that if you don't continue to desire for it and hope for it and dream for it, then it's not going to come to pass at all. You're going to stifle the will of God in that place. So it's up to you. He says the key to reaching your destiny is to remember your dream. Remember what God promised you. Remember what he whispered in the middle of the night. And if you're not remembering that, if you don't get out the shovel and dig the dirt off of the seed that God planted in your heart, then it's just going to be there buried and it's never going to come to pass. You're going to thwart the will of God by your lack of having this powerful faith in the thing that God has put in your own heart.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. When we come back, another half hour with him as we do part two of our review of Joel Osteen's latest book, Blessed in the Darkness. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, and co-hosts the weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? After we conclude our conversation with him, Pastor Tom Baker will join us to talk about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch.
An oasis in the desert of pop American Christianity. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Advent season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Advent season, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're reviewing Joel Osteen's latest book. It's part two of our review with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. The latest book is called Blessed in the Darkness. Okay, let's see if we can get some definitions here before we move on and hear the last two cuts that we've prepared for our review. For Joel Osteen, what's the best definition that you could give Joel Osteen's definition of faith?
Faith is believing and trusting the desire that God has placed deep in your heart, that desire is from God and that it will come to pass. And so just like the biblical doctrine of faith, that faith always has an object, so Joel's doctrine of faith has an object. But the object is not God's word. It's never God's word, and never explicitly, even implicitly, is it the promises of God that are in the scriptures. But rather, it is in your own heart, the desires of your heart, the seeds that the Lord has planted, the dreams that he's given to you, the things that God has whispered to you in the middle of the night. That is the object of your believing and of your faith.
So the real slippery thing, it's not so slippery, but for the casual reader of Joel Osteen's book or the person who casually listens to his sermons, the hard part is that they're hearing a word that sounds biblical being, what would we say, being applied in a way that is thoroughly unbiblical?
Right. I mean, this is the point that we always want to talk about. If you just go out and you ask people if they're a Christian, you'll normally hear, or if they're religious, you'll hear this: well, I'm a believer, as if that's all that matters. I'm a believer. And you have to say, well, I'm a believer in what? What is the object of your faith? That's the thing that matters. Are you a believer in that it's never ever going to snow all winter? Well, that doesn't save you. Are you a believer in your own potential? That's not going to help on the judgment day. Are you a believer in science and in this idea that there's nothing except the things that we can measure? That's not going to help you. Are you a believer in any sort of other false god? Are you a believer in your wealth? Are you what is it that you believe in? But this idea of being a believer, that's you to be saved, you have to believe. No, that's not the biblical message. Everybody, the Bible teaches us that everybody believes in something. Everybody trusts in something. Everybody has some form of worship, which is what faith is. The question is, what is your faith in? Whom do you believe? What are you looking to for good? What promises are you trusting in? And Joel would have us search our heart and find down there the buried dreams, the greatness that God has planted inside of you, and believe in that. The Bible would have us to believe the promises of God. My sheep, says Jesus, hear my voice, and they follow me. So that we want to have faith and trust in Christ, in his voice, in his promises, in the words of his prophets and his apostles, and the forgiveness of sins that he promises. So Joel puts us to have, he uses the language of faith, he uses the language of belief, but just like the world, it's used so casually, it's used completely apart from the object. And the problem, I mean, Joel does have a problem with the idea of faith, the idea that faith creates things, but the real problem is the object towards which Joel directs our faith. It's not to the promises of God.
Here's Joel Osteen again from his latest book, Blessed in the Darkness, talking about the need to keep on believing.
What happened is that your healing, your breakthrough, your freedom have gotten buried. They're still in you. They're still alive. If you'll get your fire back, if you'll start believing again, God can bring it to pass. When you're thinking it will never happen, I've had so many negative reports, that's putting more dirt on it. That's burying it deeper. Why don't you get your shovel out and start removing the dirt? How do you do that? Say, Lord, thank you that you're restoring health unto me. Thank you that I'm free from this addiction, free from this depression. Thank you that my best days are still in front of me. If you'll keep talking like that, the dream that's been buried will come back to life. That's what allows God to do great things. He's moved by our faith. He's not moved by our doubts, by our discouragement, by our complaining.
Has he softened the word faith teaching here? He's a master at subtly teaching it. Right in that one short bite was pretty much what the word faith doctrine is, and that is, you have to make positive confession of things, and then your positive confession, your faith, actually exercises divine power to create reality. But he seems to soften it when he says God isn't moved by your doubt and your reluctance. Word faith teaching, if I understand it correctly, Brian, says God is actually hindered by those things.
Yeah, I think you could be right here. He might be softening it, although I think it's implied there. What he's saying is, every time you have doubts, as he said it earlier in that bite, every time you have doubts, you think, oh man, it'll never happen. I'll never get better. Things are going to be just miserable. I'm a poor, miserable sinner, whatever. You're heaping dirt on the promise. You're pushing this living promise, the seed of greatness, the DNA of God that's inside of you. You're burying that down deeper and deeper and deeper. So you got to get out the shovel. And how do you uncover this promise that's living inside of you and it wants to manifest itself? Well, the way that you uncover it is you make this positive confession. And this faith, it's amazing. It is absolutely amazing to hear a Christian writer say this. That this is what allows God to do great things. Like God is there and he really wants to do great things in your life, but you and your negativity are standing in the way. What a phenomenally small, I mean, this reduction of God and his strength and the way that God works in this life, this is reducing God so small that it makes us replacing God. Why do good things happen? Not because God causes them to come about, but because your faith is now allowing God to do these things. This is replacing you and God. It's using the language of faith to take for you to now sit on the throne and for God to start serving you. It's an astonishing reversal of the true biblical doctrine of monergism, that the Lord is the one who works, that he does it himself, that God's will is what comes to pass, especially his will for our salvation. That God comes and he does, he comes and he saves. He's the one who opens and no one can shut and shuts and no one can open, as the scriptures describe God. And Joel has just simply reversed that. Everything is conditional. If you'll get the fire back,
If you start believing again, then God can bring it to pass. But it all depends on you. The if is your own emotional state and your strange confidence in the promises that God has put in your heart.
That brings up yet again the question of the appeal. Someone would say, well, golly, how could this kind of theology, for if you can even call it that, but it is a, it's really an anthropology, as you said, it's replaced theology. How could this appeal to anybody? But doesn't this appeal to our natural, to fallen, unregenerate man, this notion of it's all up to me? If it's going to be, it's up to me.
I mean, I hear in this teaching of Joel the same exact thing that the devil said to Eve in the garden. If you eat it, you will be like God. This is the temptation. And it's stunning for us who know the gospel and who, before whom our eyes, Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified, like Paul says to the Galatians. It's for those of us who know that our life depends completely on the death of God in Christ, to have that replaced by this sort of fruit that is dangled in front of us. But it worked for Eve and it worked for Adam. And I suppose it works for our own sinful flesh, that we are all tempted by this, to think that if we just could be more positive, could focus more on our own dreams, that God will then cause them to happen. And that the problem with our life is not, you know, the cancer or the trouble that we have in our family or the whatever, but that the problem is we just don't believe enough for good things. I mean, that makes our problems very, very manageable. Sometimes that life has some sticky situations, but if the problem is always, well, I'm not believing enough for positive things to happen, it really simplifies every problem. And it makes this, you know, it makes every problem a cookie cutter problem, every solution a cookie cutter solution. I suppose it gives this false hope. Because after all, if I'm replacing God's promises with my own dreams, then I'm replacing faith with positive thinking, and I'm replacing a true biblical hope in the resurrection of the body, optimism that things are going to get better tomorrow.
Does it also, as we mentioned before, drive out true prayer in that he's saying right there in that cut that we heard, you get out the shovel and you uncover the dream by saying, I thank you, God, that things are turning around for me, but best days are ahead of me. I'm, if you want to apply it to, say, cancer, I thank you, God, that the cancer's gone when you're lying in the cancer ward getting your chemo treatment. That has to be psychologically damaging to people if they practice it on a regular basis, to deny reality. Ultimately, we would put it in Christian terms, to deny the cross.
Yeah, that's right. I suppose you could excuse it with the idea that we walk by faith and not by sight. And you could try to make the excuse, but you're right. The Christian theologian is interested in the things that are real, and that suffering is real suffering. It's not just an illusion, that pain is real. Pain, that death is a real thing. Death, it assaults us all. All of us one day are going to die. And we trust, even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that the Lord has something good on the other side. I don't know. I think you're probably right. I mean, this has got to do damage psychologically. But the damage that I'm particularly worried about is what it does to the conscience. Because you're inviting people to grab a hold of something that does not exist. It's like the child that is told by the father, jump and I'll catch you. And then they jump, and then the father doesn't catch him, just lets him drop. And you're giving a false promise. You're inviting people to jump into God's arms, but God has not promised to catch you. He's promised to forgive you. He's promised to take you to eternal life. He's promised to give you his Holy Spirit. He's promised to help you to love your neighbor, but he has not promised you the dreams of your heart. And when you're inviting people to jump into the arms of God, when God has not promised that he will catch you, then you're simply inviting people to have crisis after crisis of faith, crisis after crisis of the conscience. And in the end, it's got to look like abandoning God altogether. Because after all, God has never kept these fake promises to me. And so he must not be real, or he must not love me.
When we come back, Joel's going to issue his last word of encouragement. Don't worry. You're still standing. We're doing the second part of our review of Joel Osteen's latest book, Blessed in the Darkness. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Don't stop believing.
We would like to overlook the difficulty of daily repentance and death to our sins in the interest of progressing to a more advanced spirituality.
Rebecca Curtis from her new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Somehow, spiritual advancement always amounts to our getting to spend more time on the things we like and calling it stewardship or service.
You can purchase and download an audio version of Ladylike, Living Biblically at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. Ladylike, Living Biblically by Rebecca Curtis and Rose Adel.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armed forces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armed forces.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you a homeschool parent looking for help teaching certain subjects? Or do you want your student to study the history, languages, and literature of Western civilization? Memoria Press Online Academy has live online classes with master teachers to help you. Their teachers have years of experience teaching, delighting, and moving students literally from all around the world. Your homeschool year doesn't have to be difficult. Visit MemoriaPressAcademy.com or call 877-745-8866.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
Welcome back. Part two of our review of Joel Osteen's latest book, Blessed in the Darkness. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We received a new financial report today with 2 weeks left in 2017. We are $60,000 short of projected expenses. Please help us finish the year in the black for our 10th year straight. Your support has allowed us to grow with more than 4.5 million downloads in 2017 alone. Your support has also allowed us to branch out with the addition of 24/7 streaming of sacred music and talk stations and a daily chapel service from Kramer Chapel at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. You can make a secure tax-deductible contribution online at issuesetc.org or via credit card over the phone by calling Lynn at 618-223-8385. 618-223-8385. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind when you consider your year-end giving. Here's the last cut from Joel Osteen's book, Blessed in the Darkness. He's trying to give us some final encouragement.
If you're going through a difficult time, you need to look back and remember what God has done. He made a way when you didn't see a way. He opened doors that you could have never opened. He put you at the right place at the right time. He vindicated and restored you. He did it for you in the past. He'll do it for you again. Your house is built on the rock. You have a promise that no matter what comes your way, when the storm is over, when the trouble passes, when the opposition ceases, one thing you can count on is you will still be standing. You have the DNA of Almighty God. You may get knocked down, you may have a setback, but you're not going to stay down. There's something in your DNA that says, get back up again. That's not where you belong. You're a child of the Most High God.
So what does that mean? You mentioned it before, the DNA of the Most High God.
I don't know. I'm afraid to say what I think he's saying. There's a way to understand that, maybe rightly, to put the best construction on it, and say that you're a child of God. It's true. We are children of God. There is one only begotten of the Father, that is our Lord Jesus Christ. But in the name of Jesus, we are adopted into the family so that Jesus is our brother and that God is our Father. We're brought into the family through baptism so that when we have the name of God placed on us in our baptism, the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we are brought into that family of God, and we will share eternally in the glories and the riches of that family. We are part of the kingdom of this King. We belong to Him. And so we can say with John, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God, and His children we are, and the glory is still to be revealed, that will be revealed in us when Jesus comes back, and the power by which He holds all things together, He will use to call us out of the grave and give us the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. This is the biblical doctrine of being children of God. But I'm afraid that what Joel is saying here is that we have this divine spark in each one of us, that we are ontologically bound, in other words, according to our being, that we are bound up to the essence of God. And that we are not simply creatures, but that the DNA of God, the strength of God, the power of God, the ability to cause things to come to pass belongs to us as human beings. So that when we have enough faith, we can turn things around. When we have enough hope in the dreams that are in our hearts, we make things come to pass. This is the old Gnostic idea. The Gnostics had the picture that we are like a spark that's been, you know, if you imagine a campfire and the spark flies out of the campfire and it flies through the air, but then it loops back around and it comes back and becomes part of the fire. This is the old Gnostic idea of the human individual is simply a spark that's cast out of the fire and is returning back to that fire of the divine nature. And this is the idea that you get from Joel over and over again. So that when he says that we have the DNA of God inside of us, he's saying that we are part of the divine nature and we have that power to cause things to come to pass. This is a fantastic idolatry, a fantastic blasphemy, a fantastic false doctrine that exalts our human nature to be equal with God and denies God His place as our Creator and then as our Savior. And I'm afraid that that's what He, in fact, is trying to teach us and encourage us to believe in this text.
It explains why Joel Osteen is a favorite and his books are favorites of Oprah Winfrey. She believes in kind of a karmic universe wherein if you what was the analogy you used before? There's a tarp, and if you pull it down, all of the water goes toward that point. But if you push up on it, all the water flows away. She believes that you can attract blessings. What distinguishes, if anything, kind of that Oprah Winfrey, the secret, the I'm out there like a magnet attracting blessings from the universe, from Joel Osteen's, I'm here making positive confession, attracting blessings from God. What's the difference?
I can't see a difference. I mean, I don't know Oprah that well. I haven't really studied her. Hopefully you guys don't send me an Oprah book to review next. Oh, man. But it seems to be just the same exact thing. I mean, You want things to happen? You want to be blessed in this life? Think about your blessings, meditate on the blessings, and they come. And Oprah might say it's the universe. Joel might say it's God or you with the God DNA, but it's all the same. And we should know that. I mean, the most brilliant theological statement that I've ever heard outside of the scriptures comes from the Smalcald articles where Martin Luther says that every error is enthusiasm. Every heresy is enthusiasm. Every false doctrine is enthusiasm, from the Pope to the Anabaptists, to the Mohammedans, to Adam and Eve in the garden. And this enthusiasm is what we talked about. It's replacing the external word of God with the internal word. And that's exactly what Joel has done. He's replaced the scriptures with the dream in your heart. He's replaced the promises of God with the echo of your own desires. And in that replacement, in that enthusiasm, he is pointing all of our attention and our affection and our hope to precisely the wrong object. The heart, the Bible says, is full of every wicked things. The desires of their hearts are wicked from their youth, is how the Lord diagnoses our hearts. In the heart comes all sorts of sin, adultery and theft and murder, says Jesus. All the fruit of our heart is death. So the scriptures have us not look to our heart for this truth and encouragement, but to look to the heart of God, to the scriptures, to the death of Jesus on the cross. And seeing these things, we have confidence. Seeing these things, we have hope. Seeing these things, we have a true encouragement, the encouragement that the Lord wants to give to us.
What's the danger? We talked earlier about how Joel's books are full of stories. What's the danger when the highlight of a preacher's teachings are his stories instead of God's stories?
Luther says in the preface to the Large Catechism, he says, we better not stop, we better not be bored of learning what the Lord is never bored of teaching. And the thing that the Lord is never bored of teaching is the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now, Joel does mention the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, but they become stories of how he hoped for better things and the Lord gave him better things. But the story, the account of the scriptures and the thing that ought to animate our own imaginations as well as the imaginations or as well as the sermons that we preach is this death and resurrection. St. Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. It doesn't ever mention it, come across Joel's teaching and preaching to preach Christ crucified. But this is the story that saves. This is the story that brings hope and life. And this is the story that the Lord wants told in his pulpits, in his books, in the homes of his Christian people.
If a sincere Christian friend goes up to someone and talks positively about Joel Osteen's new book, Blessed in the Darkness, how should we lovingly respond to that, Pastor Wolfmiller?
Oh, man. This is a matter of... let me give you a distinction, and this comes from Luther's Galatians commentary. He says, we must distinguish between the false teacher and the falsely taught, like we distinguish between the dog and the child that the dog bites. And we treat the dog with great harshness. We drive the dog off. We throw sticks and rocks at the dog, but we scoop up the child that's bitten by the dog and we try to comfort them in every way. Now, this is a great thing for us to remember as we deal with false teaching and false doctrine, that we want to treat the false teacher with the severity and harshness that's required to drive him away, but we want to treat the falsely taught with as much tenderness as possible. So those who have been swept away by Joel Osteen, we want to come and speak to with as much tenderness and as much kindness as possible. And we want to point out, I hope we've done it. I mean, I'm trying to hold back my own frustration with this guy here to sort of have some control, to be able to have some sort of tenderness for the people who might be caught up in this sort of thing. Because we want to point out how the danger of Joel Osteen is not just that he's assaulting the truth, but what he really assaults is the comfort of the gospel. The promise of the forgiveness of sins, the faith that brings eternal life. That's the great danger of Joel Osteen and the danger of anyone that's reading his books.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He co-hosts a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and he's author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? Brian, thank you very much.
You got it.
On the other side of the break, Pastor Tom Baker joins us. We'll be teaching our weekly Sunday school lesson, Philip and the Ethiopian Eunuch, not only the story of the power of God's Word, story of the early church beginning its mission to the Gentiles even before the mission to the Gentiles begins, but it's also and foremost a story about Christian baptism and how the Holy Spirit works faith there. We'll be right back.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union was formed to serve you and to serve the church. During December, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to our Ministry of the Month, Ministry Focus. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU, good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Do you have a hard time finding Christian greeting cards and gifts that aren't either sappy or theologically suspect? Ad Crucem offers the perfect combination of art and the truth of the scriptures with beautiful and reverent greeting cards and gifts. Deliver the true comfort of the gospel, Christ crucified for sinners, to family and friends with Ad Crucem. ADCRUCEM.com. Confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com.
This Christmas, bring your family and friends to experience a reenactment of the Christmas story and Journey to the Manger, an interactive Christmas experience.
Enjoy a live nativity, warm drinks and cookies, and live music performed by student groups.
From 5 to 8 p.m. on December 22nd, come to Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, to enjoy this Christmas experience for all ages.
Admission is free, and when you donate $25 or more, you'll receive a custom piece of art made by our students.
For more information,
call 618-656-0044.
Merry Christmas!
Hello, I'm Pastor Daniel Quinn, Senior Pastor of Living Word Lutheran Church, The Woodlands, Texas, inviting you to join us for divine service on Sundays at 8:15 or 11 a.m. Living Word is located at 9500 North Panther Creek Drive in The Woodlands, a community about 30 miles north of Houston. That's Living Word Lutheran Church, where we proclaim the living word of Christ, that all who hear may walk in newness of life.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.